This morning, we're going to start a new series, a three-week series. As we've continued this year talking about back to the basics. We started the year on Sunday night. We started the year on Wednesday nights reading the Bible through, and we're in that process. On Sunday nights, we started the year preaching and teaching about the Declaration of Faith, our doctrine. And now we're going through the life of Christ, the last part of the year. And we're taking a little more in-depth look at who Jesus was. Sunday mornings, we have been doing a number of series based on what the Church of God calls their practical commitments. A practical commitment is exactly that. It is things that we do that help us live a Christian life. We've talked about moral responsibility. We've talked about family responsibilities. We've talked about these things. And as we come into this month, the practical commitment that we're going to be talking about is entitled Behavioral Temperance. And begin to read and look at this practical commitment. And the overarching theme in it is that we have to have some self-control. That makes most of us go, how dare the pastor preach on self-control before lunch? But we have a responsibility to have self-control. And so this month I've laid out three sermons that the plan is to preach this month. And those of you that, if you've been around me for a while, you haven't been around for a while, I know I preach a lot of series. But I want you to know, I think some of you have been around long enough, you know, that they're always at God's discretion. And if God wants to change the plan, I can change. I can flow with it. That's okay. I ain't worried about it. But I do want to say this, because I know people talk a lot about the fact that I do a lot of series and that I plan these things out. I believe that God is a God of structure. And the same God that can grab a hold of a service and give you a new sermon can give you that sermon a week ago. Ooh. That'll blow some brains. You know, somewhere we decided that God could only be God if we didn't plan for anything. Well, I got news for you. We got a plan for some stuff. And I don't know why I said that, but that just came into my head, so I said it. Maybe I should exercise some self-control in my thoughts. Anyway, I'm going to be preaching three sermons this month. On self-control, the power of self-control in your thoughts, we're going to talk about today. Next week, we're going to talk about the power of self-control, take a deep breath, folks, in your words. And then you better suck a lot of wind, because 2 weeks from now, I'm going to preach about the power of self-control in your actions. Actions are going to include everything from the places you go to the things you watch to the things you eat. Yes, I'm going to go there. Yes, I'm going to go there. Talk about weight. Let me tell you something. We have to start exercising self-control. The theme verse that I'm going to use for this whole thing, I want you to open your Bibles with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. Reading from the New King James Version. It says, "Do you not know that those who run a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate or self-controlled. In all things, now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown." Listen to what Paul writes here. "Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air. but I discipline my body. And I bring it into subjection. I exercise self-control. Lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. Let's go to the Lord in prayer right now. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you and I praise you for your power. And Lord, I praise you that you have given us the greatest gift anybody could ever have, and that is the gift of free will. But Lord, with that gift of free will, we have to choose to be self-controlled. Lord, I pray that you would allow me to share my heart and your heart with this flock. Get me out of the way and speak your words directly into their lives. Give you all the glory and all the honor in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. That last verse that we just read, you may be seated. Paul says, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. I think that over and over and over again, too many times, we come to church and we raise our hands and we, blah, 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 blah. But when we leave here, we leave with no self-control. I am afraid that us Pentecostals, and if you don't know, we are Pentecostal. Some of you don't even know what that word means. That means that we believe in the Holy Ghost. We believe in supernatural power. Back in the day, and I wish we'd find it again, we believed in rolling in the floor. They called us holy rollers. Running the aisles and running the backs of the pews. And I don't run backs of pews unless they're bolted down. I've not had enough self-control in my diet to stand on the back of a pew. But I've been there. I've danced around the house. I've fall out in the spirit. I've spoken tongues. I've run. I've jumped. I've and hollering. We're wild. We're crazy. We're weird. But unfortunately, in the movement of the Holy Ghost, which is supernatural, and many times we can't describe it, and it's spontaneous, somewhere we've lost the understanding that we still have to maintain self-control. Well, I'll let God take care of it. And God takes care of a lot, but God is not going to live your life for you. God has called you to use the brain he put on top of your shoulders to think. Some of us don't know how to think. My line used to be to my wife when I would do something, I wasn't using my head. Sorry, I wasn't using my head. Sometimes when I preach, I get excited and I say things and I look at people going, and I want to say, I'm sorry, I wasn't using my head. Do you understand that everything you do is in your control? We live in a day and age where we try to say that everything's in somebody else's control. It's not my fault is our favorite line. But yet God gave us a great gift. And that gift is the gift of free will. I get to decide. I decide if I'm going to be in a good mood or a bad mood. I decide if I'm going to be happy or mad. Oh, Pastor, you don't decide that. My surroundings are not big enough to change my mind. Yesterday, it's not been a good week for me in football, by the way. I already told you about the high school game I went to. Yesterday, I got a chance that I rarely get, and I turned on TV, and I found Oklahoma University Boomer Sooners. I found them playing the first game of the season, number 3 ranking in the country, and on the radio all week I've heard about how that they're almost a shoe-in for the playoffs, and I watched them play the number 15 team in the country, Houston, and they looked like they didn't know what they were doing. It was as if they were running up and down the field going, "Here, Houston, have the ball." And I sat in that chair and I went, oh. You know what? I made a decision. About 3 minutes left in the third quarter. And I said to my wife, who doesn't like football anyway, I said, "It seems that my problem is that if I get to watch them on TV, they don't know how to play. So I'm going to turn the TV off." And instead of allowing them to give me a bad afternoon, I just changed the channel. You know why? I had self-control. I could control what I watched. Do you know you can control what you say? We're going to talk about that a lot next week. You can control your actions. You can control whether or not you pick up that alcoholic beverage. Nobody pours that down your throat. You can control if you're going to use drugs. You can control that cigarette that you think you have to have every day. You can control that. I know it's not easy. I didn't say it was easy, but you can control it. And you can control if you have that second brownie or not. That fourth hamburger. I sat last night or yesterday for lunch and I had 3 hamburgers. They're just the little burgers. And last night, Beth wanted some ice cream and I said, "I think I'd rather have a burger." So at 10:30 last night, I had another burger. I got news for you. I could have controlled that. I can control that soda that I drink all the time. See, we can control our actions. But there's something else that we can control. And that we can control our thoughts. Your thoughts are subject to your control. And today, I want to talk a little bit about controlling your thoughts. The power of self-control when it comes to your thoughts. The first thing that we've got to learn to control is we got to learn to control our desires. Oh, desires get you in trouble. It doesn't matter what that desire is for, it will get you in trouble. Because if you let desire have its way, desire will lead you to destruction. It naturally, by nature, desire will lean to self-fulfillment, which is lust. Paul's writing to Timothy, preparing him for ministry. And this is what Paul says. He says, "I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you, be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, and do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry." We have to control our desires. Paul, writing to Timothy and preparing him for ministry, he says, you've got to be ready to preach. You've got to do it no matter what. You've got to long suffering. You've got to hang in there, because there's going to come a time when people aren't going to put up with sound doctrine. And instead, they're going to follow their own desires. They're going to follow their own itching ears. You know what that means? I want to hear what makes me feel good. They're going to flock into arenas and buildings where somebody will get up and say, I promise you that today we will not offend you. They will shop churches like we shop at grocery stores. I like this one better. It makes me feel good. I tell you what, we need to quit worrying about which church makes us feel good and start worrying about which church is telling us the truth. We need to quit worrying about which TV preacher takes the best offering and figure out which TV preacher is preaching the truth. We need to quit worrying about who writes the best book and start worrying about who's sharing the right message. We've got itching ears. We want to be told in the modern church, it's all right, God understands. I am so fed up with that mindset. I'm so fed up with the idea that I can do whatever I want. I can complain when I want to complain. I can go when I want to go and not go when I don't want to go. And I can do this and I can do that. And I can make this more important to church. And I can make this more important to God. It's okay. God understands. I got news for you, folks. You better hope and pray that that's the way it works. But the Bible that I read says that He is a jealous God. The Bible I read says that every time the Israelites brought in other gods, God cast them out. The Bible that I read says there is no way to the Father except through the Son. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. If He's not number one, He's not where He needs to be. But yet we continue to follow our own desires. We need to exercise some self-control. Oh, Pastor, you don't understand. I just enjoy it. You don't understand. You've been bought with a great price. You are not your own. I say this with all the love and compassion, and I know it's not going to come across well in an American church because I am American, but it doesn't matter what you enjoy. It is not you who live, but rather Christ who lives through you. Quit trying to make yourself happy and grab a hold of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He will give you a joy that passes understanding. Oh, it doesn't feel happy. But I'm going to tell you, there's a joy that's better than a happiness. I have learned in my 40 years I can see half a century. It's right close. But I've learned in my lifetime, happiness is a fleeting thing. We've all been there. We've all got the new car. Maybe it wasn't brand new, but it was new to you. We're not eating in this car. Every bit of trash is getting out of this car for the first month. And before you know it, you're driving down the road, you got the windows down. And you're eating nacho cheese Doritos. And wind catches that bag, and now there's Dorito chips in your floorboard.
nacho cheese Doritos on a black floorboard is not necessarily a good thing. Yes, I speak from experience.
Happiness is a fleeting thing. What you thought you would always love, you got rid of.
I remember being 17 years old, went to a car dealership in Mansfield, Ohio, looking at a used pickup, left there with a brand spanking new S10 pickup. Ooh, it was bad to the bone. And then I took that brand new truck home and put about almost $3,000 or $4,000 worth of extras on it. Had the wheels and the roll bars and the lights and the stereos. And oh, man, I had tinted the windows. Back in the 80s, I put pinstriping on the windows in the shape of heartbeats. And yeah, I was bad. Had my name on one door and my girlfriend's name on the other door. Think that didn't last. The girlfriend, I meant. But I had, man, that was my truck. Everything I did was about that truck. My senior pictures have me in that truck. And it was great, and I was happy with it, and I grinned every time I got in it. Until we moved from Ohio to Dallas. And when we got to Dallas, I realized that my truck came fully stocked with the steering wheel and a stick shift. I had added a radio, but somewhere in Ohio, I didn't notice I didn't have an air conditioner. When I got to Dallas, I noticed I didn't have an air conditioner. And that truck I was so happy with in 1986 and 87. By 1988, somebody needs to buy this thing. Somebody else needs, I want a car with air conditioning. And I sold what made me happy. You know why? Because it didn't make me happy anymore. We live in a society that we're so caught up in what we want to hear and what we want to experience that our desires never last. Oh, Pastor, me and her, we just got to get married. We love each other. For a year. Pastor, I don't know why we ever married each other. It was a mistake. I wasn't using my head. I got news for you, folks. You don't know why the divorce rate's the same inside the church as it is outside the church? Because we have no self-control. We don't control our desires. You can't control your desires. Pastor, I can't control what I want. Yes, you can. You can teach it. You can train it. Look what the psalmist writes in Psalms chapter 51. It says, "For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you I have sinned and done evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire." You want to know how to change your desires? Quit looking at your desires, start looking at his desires. "Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part, you will make me know wisdom." Here's how you change your desire. "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face and blot out my iniquities." You want to know how to change your desires? Changing your desire is easy. All you've got to do is say, "God, purge me. I don't want to want that anymore." No. It's an amazing word, no. When the thought comes, when the idea comes, when the concept comes, you say no. I don't want it. I've had people come to me, young people fighting early addictions. I've worked with young people getting off drugs and alcohol. See, the hardest one to ever get people broke of is cigarettes. It's tough. Had one young teenager, he's always struggling with smoking. I said, "You won't stop?" He said, "Yeah." I said, "I'll tell you what, I'll pray for you." "Okay, you gonna pray God helps?" "No, I'm not gonna pray God helps you stop. I'm gonna pray every time you pick up a cigarette, you puke." "What?" "Yeah, I'm gonna pray every time you pick up a cigarette, you puke." "Why would you do that?" "Because I want you to be able to make a choice. I want you to stop and think about it." He quit smoking. Another young man, he struggled with it. Oh man, he was a powerful young boy too. He was struggling. His dad, when his dad had gotten saved, cigarettes just left. But for this boy, it was a process. He struggled. He said, "Pastor, I don't know what to do." I said, "I'll tell you what." I said, "I'm going to pray." I said, "And every time you buy a pack of cigarettes, when you realize that you don't want them, you just bring them and leave them outside the door of my house. Don't have to knock on the door. That way you keep getting rid of them." I said, "I'll take care of them." I'm telling you, there for about 3 months, I looked like the messiest chain smoker in town. My apartment door was right across the hallway from the office. And every morning I'd go out and there'd be a pack of cigarettes laying at my door. And I'd pick them up, throw them away, keep the lighter. I had 40 lighters the time it was over with. But every time he would, and usually, I noticed at first I'd pick a pack of cigarettes and there'd be two or three cigarettes gone. Then there was two cigarettes gone. Then there were one cigarette gone. And then I noticed there were three or four packs right toward the end. I'd go out there and they'd be open, be no cigarettes gone. Then I went out a few times and there were unopened packs. You know what was happening? He was changing his desires. He would get there and he'd go, you know, first it was, "Oh, I don't need to be doing this. Let me get rid of them." And then it was, "No, I don't need to do this." And then it was, "No, I don't need them." Pretty soon they quit. So why? He changed his desire. I'm not telling you it's going to be overnight. I'm not telling you it's going to be easy. But when we put our faith in God and say, "God, purge me." Psalms 139. It ends with that wonderful statement. "Lord, examine my heart. Show me whatever offends you. Let me see it. And remove it from me." That's what it means to have self-control. You start telling your mind what to desire. But you got to control more than your desires. We have to control our attitudes. Now I'm going to start meddling. Because it's been a long rule in the Pentecostal church that all those things that we see, they're sinful. But that attitude that I have, that's just the way God made me. So I'm a little bossy, that's the way God made me. So I'm a little judgmental, that's just the way God made me. I got news for you. You can control your attitude. My mama used to look at me and say, "Chill. You better get it under wraps." She'd get on to me because I wasn't controlling my attitude. Oh, I've struggled with this one. I've had to learn to control my attitude. Paul, writing to Ephesians, says, "Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." You know what he was saying? Get rid of the bad attitude. "Oh, I'm just mad. Came to church and the pastor moved the chairs around again." This is my favorite one. "Pastor moved the chairs. I don't know where my Bible is." Well, your Bible should have been in your hand. I hope that was God. If not, I need to control my attitude. come to church and somebody parked in my parking spot or they sat in my chair. It ain't yours. I already preached that sermon. Get rid of all wrath. You don't know what they did. I got news for you, folks. I've said this over and over again. You better get a hold of some forgiveness, and you better start controlling your attitude, because the day's going to come in a town like this that door is going to open, and the man who cheated on your mother is going to walk in and sit down in the house of God. These days, your former business partner who cheated you out of money is going to walk in this church. Why? This town is too small for it not to happen. I could go around this room right now, and many of you could tell me about the histories you have with different people in this building right now. Some of them good, and some of them bad. Some of y'all have been in so many. I really don't want to say that. God told me I got to. Some of y'all have been in so many churches together and you've had so many church fights together. It's amazing you even talk. Come on now. We have jealousies. We have envies. And God said, change your attitude. Controlling your attitude. Start controlling the way you think. I am not going to walk with bitterness or wrath. Oh, bitterness, there's a fun one. We never have anybody walk into church with bitterness. So good to be here today. Look like you've been drinking lemonade through a gas pipe. We got people that are so bitter. Everybody's against them. You need to change that attitude. Wrath, I'm going to get them back. Anger, I didn't deserve that. Clamor, you know what clamor is? It's a bunch of nonsense. You ever hear the way you talk? Sometimes it comes out a bunch of nonsense. Evil speaking is when you're always talking about somebody else doing something wrong and never asking God to forgive yourself. Some of you are pros at what everybody else is doing wrong, but you can't see that you can't open your mouth without vile things coming out. He says, put them away from you with all malice. You know what that means? That means you don't let nothing keep them there. You got to control your attitudes. Well, how do I do that? Well, Paul goes right on in the next verse, verse 32. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. And then he throws the ringer in there, even as God in Christ forgave you. You want to know how to control your attitude? What would Jesus do? And you find me a place. You find me a place where Jesus got angry. Oh, Pastor, he turned over the tables in the temples and drove out this. That was in church. You find me a place where Jesus ever got angry at a sinner. He didn't. I say this over and over again. We in the modern church, we've got it backwards. We yell at sinners, you're evil, you're going to die and go to hell, you're wicked. And we coddle church members. Jesus yelled at church members and coddled sinners. Wow. You know what? Change your attitude. What if we started being kind to one another? What if we started being tender-hearted? Some of us would think something was wrong. What if we started forgiving one another? The past doesn't matter. Even as Christ, as God in Christ forgave the church, forgave you. The last thing we got to control to have self-control in our thoughts
is we got to control our meditations. If we will control our meditations, what do you mean by that? I mean, control what you think about. I want you to see the pattern here. I went backwards. When you control your meditations, you can control your attitude. When you control your attitudes, you can control your desires. See, it all works this way. What do you mean controlling my meditations? Controlling what you think about. Paul, in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, I know I've quoted this verse for about everything I've done for the last 3 months. I don't know why. It's what God's told me to do. Don't copy the behaviors and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. It's a New Living Translation. Here's what he says. He goes, don't act like everybody else. You're on Facebook. You see everybody complaining and belly aching on Facebook. Don't act that way. You got a telephone. Don't act that way. Quit acting like everybody else and let God change the way you think. Well, how will he change the way I think, Pastor? I'm glad you ask. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. You know what would change in your life if you use that list to be the only list of things that you will meditate on? Oh, we wouldn't be talking so much about Fox News. Wouldn't be worried so much in discussing the financial situations, because it's not always praiseworthy. We wouldn't be worrying about who's divorcing who and who's leaving who and who's doing this and who's doing that, now would we? Gossip would have no place in our brain. Complaint would have no... I'm going to tell you, if some of you quit... If some of you ever quit complaining, you'd never talk. Because every time you're opening your mouth, you're whining about something. What if we use this as our pattern? What if all of a sudden, when we begin to think about stuff, we say, oh, wait a minute. Is that true? I love that he starts with that, because a lot of you go, well, yeah, it's true. It's true that they mistreated me, and it's true that they're ugly, and it's... But then he didn't stop there. He put a comma. Whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Oh, is it true? Is it noble? Is it just? Is it pure? Is it lovely? Is it of good report? Is it praiseworthy? If it's those things, I'll think about it. If it's not, I'm casting it out. I'm telling you, in a week, your life will be different. In a week, your disposition will be different. In a week, your response, your attitudes will change. Your desires will change. If you can just change this. The power of self-control of your thoughts starts with your meditation. It starts with what you're thinking about.
Church, I've come by here this morning with a simple message. I can't do it for you. And I'm going to say something I rarely ever say from the pulpit. God can't do it for you either. It's not his job. It's yours. Self-control of your thoughts. I can't preach about words yet until we talk about our thoughts. Can't talk about self-control of your actions until we talk about your thoughts. Self-control your thoughts. And I'm going to tell you, this is how it's going to play out. There's going to be a time where you're going to be like, no, I'm not going to think about that. No, I'm not going to. And you may spend all your time saying, no, I'm not going to think about that. But then start finding something praiseworthy to think about. You have the choice. We don't preach this enough in the Pentecostal church. You have the choice. You have the control. That's why self-control is among the fruits of the Spirit. When we preach the 8 steps to stand, now being a couple of years ago, one of those levels was self-control. It's one of the 8 things that we talked about. That if you do those 8 things, the Bible says you'll never fall. But one of them is you got to control yourself. When we quit complaining and whining and blaming everybody else, and we start controlling what we think about, controlling our thoughts, then we begin to find what true freedom in Christ is. We begin to find what true victory is. Next week, we're going to take this a step further. And we're going to talk about self-control of your words. Knowing when to keep your mouth shut. What to say and what not to say. It's all your choice. 2 weeks, we're going to talk about your actions. Nothing we think, nothing we say, nothing we do doesn't fall underneath our control. It's our control. And God has implored us. God has taught us to control them. Let's bow our heads together. Dear Heavenly Father, I come to you right now and I thank you for your power. I thank you for the gift of self-control that you've given me. Lord, I pray